morning. That's nice. Good morning. Even better. My name is Blake Nichols. I'm the pastor of children's ministry here. If you haven't met me yet, there's one thing that most people know about me, and that's that I have four beautiful daughters, ranging from age one all the way up to age nine. It is a blessing to have a large family. I do have a confession to make. When I was younger, actually at my first church, we only had one child. And I remember there was this family that used to sit on the third row back in the church. And they had so many kids. And, you know, I would kind of make fun of them. I would kind of talk to Rebecca and kind of say, Rebecca, you know, I wonder, you know, don't they know how all this kid stuff happens and stuff like that? And I was asking Rebecca the other day, I said, how many kids did they have? And she said, four. People are making fun of me. So the answer is yes, I know how the kid stuff happens. But let me tell you something else. It is wonderful to have a large family. I can't tell you how neat it is to have all those firsts happening. The first steps, the first time at school, the first time to score a goal, the first time to do a dance routine. It is so wonderful. The most wonderful thing is when I get home from work each day. And I go to the front door, and whether they're crawling or riding something or just running at full pace, and I open the door, and I start hearing, Daddy's home, and these four beautiful girls just run to the door to see me. Makes it all worth it. But I also want to tell you that sometimes it can be stressful. This week, for instance, it started out last Thursday. My oldest daughter went to the eye doctor, and he said she had to have glasses. $300. Cha-ching! And I was kind of going, okay, we can do this. That weekend, we had some friends come in, and little baby Shay, she's teething. And I don't know if y'all have been through teething very much, but you have dirty diaper after dirty diaper after dirty diaper. And it just so happened, Rebecca just didn't seem to be around every time those dirty diapers were happening. And I'm just kind of going, oh, man. And I look around, and Samantha's got her new $300 glasses, leaving them on the couch cushion. And I'm kind of going, no, you got to put them up high. And then Monday morning, Sydney, my five-year-old, wakes up and she said, Daddy, I've got an earache. And I'm thinking, she just wants attention. Rub it out. Be tough it out. Get on to school. And you know, me and Rebecca talked about it, and we said, you know, if something happens, they'll call. Well, sure enough, about an hour later, I get a call from the school, or Rebecca did. Rebecca said, Blake, you got to come home because Sydney is crying about her ear at school. And so she went to get her, took her to see Dr. Terry, and Dr. Terry said, he said, if y'all had waited even a couple more hours, she said, the infection behind her ear was so bad that her eardrum could have burst. And I'm going, I told the child to rub it out this morning. You know, and I'm going, and the glasses and the teething and the ear. And then to top it all off, that night, my two-year-old, Sarah Kate, Rebecca was putting her to bed, and she came to me and said, Blake, I think Sarah's running a fever. And, you know, I mean, we're used to fevers around our house. You know, we give them some Tylenol, and we check it in the morning, and I didn't really think too much about it. Well, in the middle of the night, Sarah starts screaming out, Daddy! Daddy! And, you know, in my groggy, you know, half awake, you know, I just get up, and I do what I always do. I go to the refrigerator, get one of her sippy cups, pour a glass full of milk for her, take it to her. You ever mixed fever with milk? 2 o'clock in the morning, Rebecca and I both were getting up to clean up this mess where the milk and the fever just didn't mix, so it decided to come back and see us again. And so for the rest of the night, I'm up and I'm thinking glasses, I'm thinking teething, I'm thinking eardrum, I'm thinking, and it's just one of those days where I said, God, I need a breath. You know, I feel like wave after wave after wave was crashing down on me. Am I the only one that ever happens to? Does it happen to you guys? Does the stress of life, does it ever get to the point where you go, wow, this is just too much? Yeah, probably for some of y'all, it's worse than what I went through. You know, some of y'all, I'm sure, are dealing with job losses, financial problems. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's something that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. Maybe right now you're going through some kind of relational problem. And you just said, God, just a breath is all I need. It feels like huge waves are just crashing down on me. I heard a surfer one time say this. He said, there is one difference from a very large bad wave and a very large good wave. One difference. Here's the difference. Where you're at when the wave breaks. Right? If you're at the bottom of the wave when the wave breaks, it's a very bad large wave, because it just crushes down on you and you're in for some hurt. But if you're at the top when the wave breaks, the very thing that crushed you over here carries you to the exact place you want to be. The difference is where you're at. The difference between this wave and that wave is your perspective. How you look at it. Same wave, different perspectives. What if I told you today that the waves that crash down on you, that the Bible can tell us how to change our perspective to where the very waves that crash on us in our life today can be the same waves that carry us to the very place that God wants us to be. Wouldn't that be great? I want to show you today how the Scripture shows us how when the waves crash down on you, you can change your perspective. If you'll open with me to John chapter 21, we'll start a sermon. I always need catchy phrases to lock things into my mind. So I entitled this sermon, "It's Not About the Fish." It's not about the fish. Let me go ahead and get that phrase into your mind so that you can have it there always. Can everybody repeat with me? It's not about the fish. On three. One, two, three. It's not about the fish. I want to ask you to put that in your mind, because all week long after we talk about this, I want that thought to come back to you, come back to you, and come back to you again. It's not about the fish. In John chapter 21, it's the last chapter of John. What has happened leading up to this is in chapter 19, Jesus has died on the cross. In chapter 20 is one of the coolest chapters in the Bible. In that chapter, Jesus has raised from the dead, and we have all the stories of Mary and the other ladies rushing to the grave and not finding Jesus there. We have the story of Peter and John coming and rushing to the graveside and not seeing Jesus there. We have that great story where all the disciples are together and having supper, and all of a sudden Jesus appears to them in his risen form and says about 30 words to them, and then he disappears. And then a week later, Thomas is there. Y'all remember this story, right? You know, Thomas wasn't there at the first one. And in chapter 20, we learn that Thomas comes back. And a week later, Jesus shows up again. And he says, you know, it's me, it's Jesus. And I'm raised from the dead. About 30 words, he says. And he disappears again. And the only thing that Jesus told his disciples in those three instances where he's appeared to them in this gospel is when he talked to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, he said this. He said, "Tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee." That's all they had to go on. Meet me in Galilee. Now, you might think, man, it must have been an exciting time for the disciples. You know, here they spent all this time with Jesus. Jesus told them how things are going to work, and it's coming to fruition. He died on the cross. He's raised again. Man, that must be exciting for the disciples. But listen, I think it might have not been. I think it might have been an incredibly stressful time. Let's look at the situation. The Roman government was out to crush Christianity. They didn't want this thing to take root, and they were actively looking for Jesus' followers. The main religious thing of that time, the Jewish religious leaders, they wanted to crush Christianity before it could get a foothold, and they were after the disciples. In the 20th chapter, it says the disciples were eating behind locked doors because they were afraid that one of these two people or groups we're going to come and get them. More than likely, the disciples were traveling at night in groups of three or groups of four so they wouldn't get attention on themselves. It was an incredibly stressful time. And in this incredibly stressful time, what's Jesus doing? He's just popping in, saying about 30 words, and then popping out. And, you know, I'm sure it was exciting to see, but don't you think this was going through the disciples' mind? Jesus, I got some questions. Roman, what should we go on? Comes back in. Jesus, look, the Jewish council, they're going, and he's gone. And for some reason, Jesus chose to wait about 2 weeks before he was going to sit down and have discussion with them. I can just imagine what's going through the disciples' mind. After 3 years of having uninterrupted access to the Son of God, in their darkest hour, they just don't get to talk to him at all. Man, how stressful. In chapter 21, it picks up right there. In 21, it says, "Afterwards, after these things happened, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." Now, the Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. So, you know, they're thinking, okay, Galilee, that's where we need to go. Galilee is about a 2 days journey from Jerusalem. Remember, the disciples are probably traveling at night, probably traveling in groups of three or four as to not attract attention. And so it says in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So about half of the disciples had made it to Galilee. The other half were probably traveling different roads to get there. And so while they're sitting there waiting, you know, these guys were old fishermen. You know, they like to fish. And I don't know if anybody here is a fisherman, but when a fisherman gets stressed out, when life is just crushing in on a fisherman, what does a fisherman want to go do? Fish, right? And sure enough, you know, we see in the third verse that Peter says, he says, man, I'm going out to fish. We're right here on a lake. It's stressful. Let's just get out there and fish. So Simon Peter told him this, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, that's kind of strange. These guys knew how to fish. They'd probably been fishing for 30, 40 years. You might say, well, they were fishing at night, but on the Sea of Galilee, that was the perfect time to fish. It was too hot during the day, so the fish would come down to the bottom of the lake and kind of lay there, and at night, the fish would stir and move around and eat. So night fishing was the way to go on the Sea of Galilee. So these great fishermen, at the perfect time, went out, and they didn't catch 20 fish, they didn't catch 10 fish, they didn't even catch one fish. They caught nothing. The scripture continues. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, I don't know here if Jesus was intentionally disguising himself, because, I mean, he didn't have to. It's early in the morning, and for a fisherman, early in the morning is, you know, right as the sun is coming up, so it was probably pretty dark. They were about 100 yards off from the shore, so about a football field, so it could be they just didn't realize who it was, but this person on the shore that they could barely see yells out to them. He says, friends, haven't you caught any fish? I can hear the disciples, who is that? No, we haven't caught any fish. Check verse 6. Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Can you imagine the light bulbs going off in the disciples' head? What did he just say? Didn't Jesus say something like that? Do you think? And so they reach over and they grab the nets. They throw the nets on the other side of the boat. In verse 6 it says, when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, it was John, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment. Now that's kind of like he's probably fishing without his shirt on. So he wrapped his shirt back around before he'd taken it off. And he jumped into the water. Now, the Sea of Galilee does something like this. It comes out, goes pretty shallow, and then all of a sudden it hit deep water. They're about 100 yards off. More than likely, the water there wasn't deeper than chest level. So what you have is Peter jumping in and probably just running as hard as he can through that water, trying to get to Jesus. And it said the rest of the disciples, they followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals, and there was fish on it, and there was some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of your fish that you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. I love how the scripture does this. It was full of large fish. We don't want you to think that they caught gulpies. We don't want you to think they caught medium size. They caught that big one that you can mount up on the wall kind of fish. It wasn't just a few fish. 153 large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Cool story. These fishermen go out all night, don't catch a thing. Jesus stands on the shore, throw it on the other side of the net. They get that 153 fish they catch, large fish. They realize it's Jesus. They head in the shore. And what does Jesus say? He said, come and have breakfast. Come, sit down with me around the fire. Come, let's talk for a little while. That's what it meant in the Jewish society to eat with someone. You would sit and you would talk over the fire. you were disgusting. It was going to finally be that time for the disciples to have an intimate time with the risen Savior after all the stuff that went on. Jesus said, come, sit down at the fire. Now, two incredible things happened that morning. Two miraculous things happened that morning, didn't it? I want to present those two things to you. The first thing that was incredible that happened was a large catch of fish. It just didn't happen. 153 large fish after catching nothing all night. That was one great thing that happened. The second great thing that happened was breakfast with the risen Savior. Time to talk. Time to become intimate again. Two great things. Now, let me put this in front of you. What if Nathanael, after experiencing these two great things, got up and the other disciples that weren't there, finally made it to the Sea of Galilee. And Nathanael goes running to him. And Nathanael says, hey, guys, you're not going to believe what happened this morning. What happened? What happened, Nathanael? Oh, you're not going to believe it. We caught a whole lot of fish. It was incredible. 153 fish. You're just not going to believe it. We can sell this stuff. We can cut it up. We can have fish fries and fish sticks and fish taters and fish gumbo and fish. It was incredible. Fish! And we also got to eat breakfast with Jesus. But let me tell you about the fish. Wouldn't it have been funny if Nathanael had done that? And we would look at Nathanael and go, Nathanael, you got it all wrong. It's not about the fish. It's all about the breakfast with Jesus. The fish was just something that Jesus used to grab your attention, to invite you to come over and spend some time with Him. It's not about the fish. It's about the breakfast. But before we're too rough on Nathanael, how many times in our lives is it all about the fish? How many times in our life does a problem, a good thing or a bad thing, come up in our life that God is using to grab our attention to say, hey, you need to spend some time with me. And I've put this in your life to grab your attention, to tell you to come over and sit down with me. And our entire focus is on the fish. How do you change that? How do you change your perspective from always focusing in on the fish to allowing the fish in your life, the circumstances, both good or bad, instead point you and invite you to sit down with Jesus? I want to real quick give you four easy steps. Four steps that you can use to start changing your perspective that when the circumstances come, when the fish appear in your life, you're not crushed underneath them, but instead they transport you to the very place that you need to be. Real easy. F-I-S-H, fish. The F will stand for focus. You need to focus on why you're here. Focus on your purpose. What is your purpose in life? Some people might say, well, that's easy. My purpose in life is I am the breadwinner. You know, I am the one that brings home the money. My purpose is to provide for my family. Some people might say, no, I'm a parent. My number one purpose, the job is secondary. Now, the number one purpose is my children. I need to take care of my children. Someone else said, I'm a spouse. You know, this is my wife or my husband. This is my purpose. Everything else falls under there. All those things are important. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you think, I've got to make sure that I'm the healthiest person. Maybe it's money. You know, I need to put back this amount of money. That's my purpose. Let me clarify it for you. All those things are important, but none of them are your main purpose in life. Here's your main purpose. I love what Rick Warren said. Rick Warren, in his 40 Days of Purpose book, said he wakes up every morning and reviews his purpose in life. He said before he puts his feet on the floor, he says this to himself, my purpose in life is to know God more and to love God deeper. That's it. Everything else falls under that. To know God more and to love God deeper. And he says, I look at God every morning, or look up to heaven to God, and he says, I say this, God, if nothing else today, at the end of the day, let me say that something happened that caused me to love you more and to know you more. And if that happens, I was on purpose today. Why is it important to know what your purpose is? Why is it important to focus on that? Because whatever your purpose is, that is the first filter that you look to when something happens in your life, either good or bad. The first filter, if your main purpose is your children or your family, as soon as something happens in your life, maybe a health problem, maybe a financial problem, your first filter is, how will that affect my family? If your purpose is to make money, the financial goals, when something happens, when you lose your job, when bills come piling one on the other, the first filter you're going to look through is, how does that affect my money? If it's anything else, that's the first filter. But watch this. If your first filter is, I want to know God more and love God deeper, when any circumstances come to your life, your first filter can be this. How can that help me to know God more and to love Him deeper? You see how the perspective starts to change? How you start looking at things and saying, it's going to affect my life, but the first thing I want to know is how can this sickness, how can this financial thing, how whatever it is that comes into my life, how can that help me know my Father better? That's the F. The I is now to intentionally, every day, look for the spiritual connectedness of things that happen in your life. Our whole life has a spiritual realm that is part of it. I told someone that one time. They said, Blake, you think there's demons under every rock? No, I don't think there's demons under every rock. I think God's under every rock and over every rock and beside every rock. I think God is all through there and God is spirit. And if God is everywhere and if God is spirit, then everything that happens in your life has a spiritual connectedness to it. I don't know how it works in the small decisions, but let me tell you this. Here's something to stick in your pocket. If something happens in your life that you go, well, that was just weird, okay? Have you ever had that? Have you ever, like, something happened and you go, man, that was weird. Whenever weird jumps up in your mind, I want you to connect this. Something spiritual is going on, okay? Whether it's weird good or weird bad. For instance, if you wake up in the morning and you and your spouse have a huge fight before you go to work, and you go, man, there was no reason for us to have that fight, and you get to work and you stop for a second and you go, that was weird. Ding, 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 ding. Something spiritual is going on. God is trying to tell you something about your relationship with your spouse. Let's say you're walking down the street and all of a sudden you run into someone you haven't seen in 20 years. And all of a sudden they start sharing problems that are going on in their life. And you get home that night and you're telling someone about it and you go, that was just weird. Ding, 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 ding. Something spiritual is going on. There is a purpose for that person coming back into your life. If suddenly you get a raise at work, and you go, oh man, I didn't know I was going to get this raise today. That was weird. Ding, 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 ding. God is trying in some way to talk to you about those things. Connect that. If you start realizing that your purpose in life is to know God more, love Him deeper, if you start seeing spiritually things in your life that God is trying to get your attention about, that's weird. Ding, 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 ding. Then you're in the process of changing your perspective on the fish that come into your life. Let's go to the next one. The next one is S. Stay the course. Although this, I said these are easy steps, it's easy in the way that I can tell them to you. It is not easy and putting them into your life. It is hard because for me, for the last 35 years, it's been all about me and my perspective has been all about me. And to shift that perspective to it's all about God is hard. And what happens with me, I don't know about you, but I can do it on one circumstance. Oh, wait, God's trying to get my attention. But the second and the third and the fourth thing that comes into my life, all of a sudden I'm crushed again and my filters are just going crazy and I'm drowning again. Listen, the S is stay the course. This is going to be hard. Every morning you've got to repeat this to yourself. My purpose is. Every day you've got to remind yourself there is a spiritual connectedness to things that are happening in my life. This next picture, I want you to see this. This guy right here, he is my hero. Ow. not the leg, but the fish is my hero. Let me tell you why. This is a shark that swims off the coast of Australia. This particular shark usually doesn't bite people. He kind of buries down in the sand. He's a bottom dweller. But if you bump this shark, he will attach himself to you very quickly. This guy found out about it. True story. He was out snorkeling. He bumped the fish. The fish connected to his leg. And so he said, I reached down and I tried to shake the fish off. He said, I couldn't shake the fish off. So I swam to shore with the shark still attached to my leg. He said, I got out onto the beach and there was a group of people. And he said, shark, own leg, help. He said, they ran over to him and they started hitting it with sticks. And the shark would not let go. He said, I didn't know what to do. So he said, I went to my car, shark on my leg, got into my car, started my car, started driving down the road with shark still attached. He said, I finally found the main headquarters for the lifeguard. I pulled in, got out, walked in. Guys, shark on leg. He said, at that time, the lifeguards finally realized that they poured fresh water over the shark's gills, the shark would suffocate and die. And then they could pry the shark loose from his leg. That shark understood staying the course. He said, man, once I bite into that, I'm not going to let go. I want to be like that shark. I want to take this truth that my purpose is about knowing God more, that circumstances in my life have a spiritual connectedness, and time after time after time, if you hit me with a stick, if you put me in a car, no matter what happens, I am going to hold on to that truth until my last breath. And what's going to happen is, unlike the shark, we're not going to die. We're going to start applying that into our life. Here you go, the last one, the H. Once you start doing all these things, the next step is to head over to the fire. Jesus is waiting for you. Once you start realizing the things in your life have a spiritual implication to you, don't just stop there and just go, oh, no, that was weird. There must be something spiritual going on. I have to go watch TV for a little while. No, wouldn't that have been horrible if the disciples never went to the shore? No, what you've got to do is now head over to the fire. What does it mean to head over to the fire in your life? I don't know. Maybe you're a person that loves deep Bible study. Maybe when those circumstances start piling up, those fish start piling up, you need to get into the Scripture. Maybe you're a person that worship is the way that you connect with God. And when those circumstances start piling up, you need to just get somewhere and just sing. Maybe you're a person that when you're out in nature, you really commune with God. And maybe you just need to take a walk and just talk with God for a while. But in some way and somehow, those circumstances in your life will pull you closer to your Heavenly Father. And you better head to the fire. Let me give you one baby step on heading to the fire. One thing that everybody can do. I don't know how you find the Scripture, whether it's through a book, maybe you have one of those calendars that have Scripture of the day, but I challenge you, every day, find one Scripture. And you know, if you want to email me here at work, bnichols@colonialonline.com, I will send you a Scripture a day if that's the way you want to do it. You need a Scripture. You need to write that Scripture down and put it in your pocket. Okay? And then when the first time during the day something happens that's weird, ding, 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 something spiritual is going on, something happened that wasn't supposed to happen, reach into your pocket, pull out that Scripture, and see how that Scripture applies to your circumstances. Maybe it won't. Maybe you go, well, that didn't help. But the next time it happens again, pull it out again. And what's going to happen is over and over again, finding that Scripture is going to get into your mind. And you're going to go, ah, I can see it now. Because God's going to supply it for you. I'm not going to do it. God's going to supply it for you. Here's the fourth thing. Remember what your purpose is. Intentionally look for the spiritual connectedness. Stay the course, bite in. And finally, head over to the fire. Guys, if you will do that, it will not only change your life, it'll change your family's life. Because your kids will look at you and they'll go, when things come into mom and dad's life, this is how they handle it. And that's the way I want to handle it. It won't only change your family life. It'll change your coworkers' life. How many of you think coworkers have circumstances that are crashing down on them every day? Every one of us. And when they start seeing your perspective change on your circumstances, I can guarantee they're going to say, how do you do it? You see, as we start aligning, we become like a light to our world. I want to be like Peter. I want to be like Peter. When that great just catch of fish come in, I want to dive over the top of it, run as hard as I can, and get to Jesus every time. That's your challenge this week. Say it again. It's not about the fish. And every time the ding, ding, ding goes off, repeat it again. Go through those steps and see this week how God can change your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you today for being a loving God. God, I thank you that you want to spend time with us. God, I thank you that your desire is that we spend time with you. God, I even thank you for the circumstances you put in my life that drive me to spend time with you. God, don't let me pass that by. Father, just give us the strength and courage to always move towards you.